Chapter 14, the Master comforts the troubled heart. There's no separation, or shouldn't be, between chapter 13 and 14. In chapter 13, our Lord was speaking to his disciples. They loved him. Peter called on Christ to witness that fact. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. They loved him. They believed him. The Apostle Peter said, we believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're sure. But they couldn't comprehend what he was saying. They just couldn't understand it. You see, he told them in chapter 13, there will be no earthly Jewish kingdom. They were counting on that. They were counting on the Lord restoring the glories of David's kingdom and Solomon's kingdom. In fact, they sort of a contest between them who was going to have the most glory in that kingdom. He said on his right hand and his left hand. But he told them, there'll be no, my kingdom's not of this world. Not of this world. He told them he'd be leaving them. Not only leaving them, but he would die. Told them he'd rise again, but they didn't understand that. He said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it again. And he told them, look back at verse 36 of chapter 13. He told them this in chapter 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said, Lord, whither goest thou? And he said, well, whither I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will afterwards. And then Peter made this idle boast in verse 37. He said, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? Well, I've laid down my life for your sake. And then he really shocked the apostle. He said, Peter, Jesus answered him, verse 38, will you lay down your life for my sake? Truly, truly, I say to you, the cock shall not crow. So you've denied me 3 times, not just once, but 3 times. He said back in verse 21, one of you will betray me. He said, I'm leaving. Peter, you'll deny you know me. And one of you will betray me. Tell me out. And Matthew, reporting on this, said that Christ told them also, all of you will be offended this night because of me. It's no wonder they were troubled. It's no wonder they were distressed. I understand the source of their trouble and their distress and their fears and their doubts and their depression. I understand that. I do. Our Lord said in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. They were troubled. They were troubled. But you know, when we are confronted with the very majesty and holiness of God, when we find ourselves in His presence, which is too seldom, it's an awesome experience, breathtaking experience. That's what these men were facing. They were sitting before the Lord of glory, listening to Him talk about the mysteries of the kingdom. And they were just troubled. Awesome. And when we look, when you and I look into the mysteries that they're looking into here, the incarnation, God became a man. And the cross, He's talking to them about dying. They said, we believe you're the Son of God. Well, how does the Son of God die? He's talking about the tomb. He's talking about His return, all of these things, and it's staggering to them. Absolutely staggering, isn't it to you? And when we consider, as I know they were considering, when we consider our fallen condition in Adam, our sin. David said, my sin's ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Our guilt. Our inability to walk in holiness. When we understand that even our best state in God's eyes is vanity, altogether vanity, that's humiliating. That's depressing. And when we're made to As one writer said, to sail in deep waters, which is common to all flesh. And our frail boat trembles, and this is where they are now. They're going through some awesome waters, some deep waters. And their little boats were trembling. And they were full of doubts and fears and depression. And the same writer said, when your disappointments outnumber your appointments, seemingly. And death is so near you can feel it. Like these disciples, if you're not troubled, you ought to be. Isn't that right? If you're not troubled, you sure ought to be. This is awesome. 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 The words of Zophar, who spoke to Job and the other friends, he said this, can you, by searching, find out God? Can you find out the Almighty to perfection? I hear some preachers on television, other places, sound like they got a corner on God. Sound like they've got a relationship with God that nobody else quite has. Can you find out God to perfection? Can you speak for God? It's high as the heavens, he said. What can you do? It's deeper than hell. What can you know? His wisdom is longer than the earth. His wisdom is broader than the sea. If he cuts us off, if he shuts us up, or if he's pleased to gather us in, who can hinder him? To whom does he give an account of his ways and his doings and his will? You, me? He's God. And that's where they were. They were hearing things that were mysterious to them and troubling to them and awesome, higher than the heavens. The counsels of God, the purposes of God, the doings of God. This is the doings of God. The power of God. And they didn't understand. And they were honestly very depressed in their trouble. How can he die and leave us and yet be with us? But if there's any good news, it'll have to come from the same source from which the mystery came. If there's any good news, it'll have to come from him. I know that. If there's any consolation, if there's any help or any comfort, it's going to have to come from him. It's not going to come from somewhere else. Or some paid preacher, or some evangelist. It's going to have to come from him. He's the one that purposed the mystery, and he's the one that has to explain it. He's the one in whose awesome counsels all of this came to pass, and he's going to have to teach it. No man can come to me, Christ said, except my Father draw him. And it's written in the prophets, they will be taught of God. Every man that hath learned of God and is taught of God, he'll come to the truth. You'll know the truth, it'll make you free, but the Son's got to teach you. It's got to come from him. If we go out of here this morning with any hope, it's not going to come from me or you or your sharing or testifying. It's going to have to come from him. If we go out of here with any answers, they're going to have to come from him. If we go out of here with any grace, it's going to have to come from him. So right here it is. They're sitting before him. And he's talked about all these things, and the more he talks, the lower they got. The more hopeless and helpless the case seemed to be. And then he said, six things. Watch it. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be overwhelmed with depression and trouble and sorrow. You believe in God. Is he asking them they believe in God? Why, no. He knows they believe in God. He's saying you do believe in God. I know you believe in God. Only a fool doesn't believe in God. Of course you believe in God. You know that God's almighty. You know that God's holy. You know that God's just. You know that God is true. You know that God made all things. You know that. You believe in God. Well, let me tell you something. He said, you believe in me. You believe in God. I believe in me. Your comfort and your hope is to believe in me. That's where you're going to get the answers. That's where you're going to get the comfort and the hope and the help and the faith is by believing in me. You see, God's just. But in me, God's just and justified. In me, God is just and justified. See, he set forth me that by my death and by my life and by my sacrifice, you might be justified while God remains God. And then God is righteous and God is holy. And you can't approach that life in which he dwells because you don't have any righteousness. But in me, Jesus, see, he hath made me, who knew no sin, to be sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God in me. You believe in God, that God is just? Well, in me, God's just and justified. You believe God is holy? Well, in me, you have a holiness. You have a righteousness by which you can stand before God with the spotless garment of his Son to cover your nakedness. God is just. You know that. God is just. And God will punish sin. He said over and over again, the soul of the sinner shall die. Sin, when it's finished, bringing forth death. Well, in me, by my death, your sins are paid for. By me, there's no condemnation to them who are in me. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us. There's your hope, there's my hope, to believe in Christ. Now let not your heart be troubled. You believe God? Believe in me. There's one advocate between God and you, and that's me. There's one redeemer between God and you, and that's me. Turn to John chapter 3. John the 3rd chapter, and listen to it. In John the 3rd chapter, verse 34. John chapter 3, verse 34. For he whom God hath sent, that's the Savior, Christ Jesus, he speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hands. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So let not your heart be troubled. You believe God? I do. I know God's just. Righteous, holy, will punish sin. Will you believe in me? In me, God can be just and justify you. In me, you have a perfect righteousness and you'll be accepted of God. Holy, without blame, before him in love. And God will punish sin, but God has punished your sin. By one offering, he perfected forever them that are sanctified. And their sins and iniquities, God said, I'll remember no more. So that's comfort. Based on the words of our Lord. All right, secondly, in John 14, he says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now he's talking about heaven. He's talking about his Father's house. He's talking about the glorious kingdom of God. And he's talking about the death of these men. These men are going to die. You're going to die. I'm going to die. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and find what our Lord's talking about here. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Many dwelling places. All right, 2 Corinthians 5. Now we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, that's what this flesh is, it's a tent. It's like a shepherd's tent, temporary dwelling. Someday it'll be folded up and put away. It's not a permanent dwelling. It's not made out of permanent material. It's just a tent. and it's going to be dissolved. But if it's dissolved, we have a house. We have a building of God. We have a dwelling place. That's what he's talking about. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. We have a dwelling place. We're not going to be disembodied. Disembodied spirits floating around. When we die, we're going to go to the kingdom of God. The body returns to the earth from which it came and the soul to God that gave it. But the soul is not disembodied. It has a dwelling place. A dwelling place. A house not made with hands. Eternal in the heavens. Look at in verse 2. It says, in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, our dwelling place, which is from heaven. If so we be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not that we would just be unclothed, but we want to be clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. With no need to be troubled about this state between death and resurrection, when we consider that our Lord experienced this same thing. Our Lord had a body made in the womb of the Virgin. He came forth into this world with flesh and bones, he said, flesh and bone and blood. And he died. And he took this body and buried it, just like the way you and me someday. Take this body, put it in the ground. Well, where was he? Where was Christ? 3 days, he's out of that body. He's with the Father. And he wasn't disembodied. Let me show you in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. This is interesting here. In Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verse 1. Listen to this. This Christ is explaining to them death and that which follows. In Matthew 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus taking Peter, James, and John, his brother, bringeth them up to a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun. And his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses. Now, wait a minute. How long has Moses been dead? Hundreds of years. Moses was buried. God buried him. Moses died on top of that mountain, and God buried him. But here he is sitting in front of the disciples. And they saw him. They saw Moses and Elijah. And Elijah didn't die, but he's translated that he should not see death. But flesh and blood came into the kingdom of God, so he was changed. But here they are sitting here talking to the Lord Jesus Christ about his death. And that's what I'm saying to you. When we die and our bodies go to the grave, in God's house, in my Father's house, are many dwelling places. Many dwelling places. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. That's right. So, and let me tell you this. He says this. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Many. Many. You keep this in mind. All these folks that think they've got a corner on God, and they try to make salvation depend on your being one of them and doing things the way they prescribe and subscribe and predict and so forth. And the number is so small. Just a handful. Just a few. Any time that you hear these fellows saying that salvation depends on what you do for God and what you do for us and this sort of thing, you just remember that when John got a glimpse of heaven on the Isle of Patmos, he saw a multitude which no man could number. A multitude which no man could number. Of every tribe and kindred and nation and tongue and people under heaven. Multitude. As the stars of the sky, the sands of the seashore. Let me tell you something. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It's not who subscribes to my way of doing things, or the His way. His way. That's the His way. Ah, my. Don't be troubled. Will you believe in God? Christ said, you believe in me. I'm your prophet, priest, and king. I'm your mediator. I'm your redeemer. I know my redeemer liveth. He that believeth on the Son hath life. And when you leave this earth, you're not going to some place called purgatory where people have to pay somebody to get you out of there. And so you have to serve a certain length of time so you can get a little better, so you can be equipped for heaven. To be absent from this body, to be present with the Lord. In one of those many, many, many dwelling places for his people. Now look at the next thing he says to him, verse 2. And I go, verse 2 says, I go to prepare a place for you. He looked around. This is awesome. He looked around at these fellows. That's Peter the fisherman. And that's John and James, sons of Zebedee. And that's Thomas, filled with so many troubles and doubts. And just people like you and me, looking around like I'm looking around this morning. Like you're looking up here. These frail men, troubled men, fleshly men, listening to these awesome, overwhelming words of their God. And he says to them, Ah, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Under earth the Son is given the government on his shoulders. His name's wonderful. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I go. I'm on a mission. Father, I've glorified you on the earth and finished the work you gave me to do. Call his name Jesus. He'll save his people from their sins. He's got a work to do. And I go. I go to Gethsemane's garden to sweat drops of blood. I go to Calvary's cross, that ignominious tree on that hill of suffering. I go to be separated from my Father, to bear your iniquity and your guilt. I go to the dark tomb. I rise and I go to the Father with the blood of atonement to put it on the mercy seat for you. I go. I go to the throne to be seated at the right hand of majesty on high as your forerunner. I go. One place. Prepare for you a place. About that. No big trouble. This is in my hands. It's not in the hands of the preacher. We walk down there, shake the preacher's hand, and he does all this mumbo jumbo, you know, and you're all fixed up now. Now you're not fixed up, so he fixes you up. I go to prepare a place just for you. Just for you. I believe that. Prepare a place for you and you for the people. That's just as important as the place. Don't get mixed up here now. Heaven's a holy place, but it's for a holy people. It's for a redeemed people. It's for a righteous people. It's for people whom God has done a work of grace. I prepare you for the place and the place for you someday. That's what he says over here in Ephesians 1. Look at Ephesians 1. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Oh boy, it fits good. It's like an old pair of shoes. It just fits real good. I got dressed for church down in where I was preaching last week. Got my suit and my tie and my glasses. I always check if I got my glasses. And I said, well, let's go, honey. I looked down and had my house shoes on. But they felt so good, you know. I wish you'd have worn those to church. But I love Ephesians 1. I feel so good in Ephesians 1. I feel so good. Just so comfortable. Listen, Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. According to He chose us. We didn't choose Him. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy in Christ, without blame before Him in love, and predestinated us to the adoption of children of God, heirs of God by Jesus Christ, to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And He made us accepted. He made us accepted. I prepare for you a place. I prepare you for the place. I make you accepted. In Christ, I'm accepted. In myself, I don't amount to anything, but in Him I'm perfect. wholly accepted in the Beloved. In Him I have redemption through His blood. I have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Doesn't that feel good? You talk about half shoes. Oh, boy. That's standing on a rock in total comfort. Total comfort. In Christ. So don't be troubled. You believe God? You believe me. You got nothing to worry about. When you leave here, you're going home. Because I go. Not up there. Somebody said he'd been up there 2,000 years working on that place. Talk about. That's not what he said. I go to the cross. That's where that place was accomplished. To the tomb, to the cross, to the right hand of God, redeems you. Now, look at the next verse 3. And if I go, I like to use the word when I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. My friends, I know that people enjoy inquiring into the mysteries of Scripture and the events of prophecy. I know folks enjoy that, and I understand. I do. The events that surround the end of the world and the coming of the Lord, the mark of the beast, great white throne judgment, the tribulation, the times and times and a half time and all this sort of thing. But let me tell you something. All you need to know, all a beloved son or daughter of God needs to know about the Lord's return is found right here in these words. All you need to know. I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go to prepare a place, I'll come again. And I'll gather you to my bosom. I'll gather you to myself, and I'll take you home with me. That's all I need to know. Yeah, that's all I need to know. I don't need to do anything else. I'll come and receive you unto myself. That's a promise. In order that where I am, there you may be also. That's the promise of God, who cannot lie, from all eternity, confirmed by His Word. Number 5. Look at verses 4 through 6. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You know, I've heard preachers kind of get rough on Thomas here, but I understand Thomas. I find it difficult to criticize Thomas because I'm standing on this side of the cross. It's already taken place. The cross, the tomb, the resurrection, the ascension, and the completed word. I don't have to have any doubt at all about what Christ came to do, but Thomas is on the other side. And I know he's full of questions and doubts. As if you were back there on that side, you would have a lot of them, more than you do now. But we're on this side. I think also it was ordained of God for him to ask that question. I think it was ordained of God for him to ask that question in order that we might hear the answer our Lord gave. So Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Christ going to the cross and the tomb, the resurrection, to the right hand of the Father, our great high priest, our intercessor, our forerunner, the anchor of our soul on the right hand of God. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And he said, Thomas, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the way. Now, I've preached this so many times, but you've got to turn with me to Exodus 3. Let me say it one more time. Exodus 3. Let me say it one more time. At least one more time. When Moses in Exodus 3 asked God his name, Moses is speaking to Elohim. He's speaking to the Father, speaking to Almighty God, who wrote the Ten Commandments, who created the world. He's speaking to God. Chapter 3 of Exodus, verse 13. Moses said to God, Behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What is his name? The person's name is who he is. It's his character, it's his ability, it's his power, it's his mental capacity. The person's name sums up everything he is and has and does. His name. When you call a person's name, you visualize him and all of his capabilities or incapabilities. It's all right there. What's his name? Well, what shall I say to them? And God said, Moses, I am that I am. And he said, I shall say unto the children of Israel, I am that sent thee. Now listen to the question. Thomas said, Lord, we know not where you go. How can we know the way? Thomas, I am. I am. I am. He said, if you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins. He said, before Abraham was, I am. When they came to arrest the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, was that where it was in the garden anyway? The soldiers, he said, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. What did he say? I am. I am. And they fell backwards. Just when he said, when he identified him, he said, I am. They didn't fall forward worshiping as you would. They fell backwards. And here Thomas said, how can I know the way to where you go? Where I am, there you may be. How can I, a man, know the way? Thomas, I am. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Now, he has a sevenfold declaration in the book of John. I want you to listen to it. Christ uses this seven times. He said, I am the bread. I don't just give you bread. Moses gave you that bread and you died. I am the bread. You eat my flesh and drink my blood. I don't just give you bread. I'm your bread. I am the light. I don't turn on the light so you can see. I am the light. I am the light. I am the door. I didn't make a door. I didn't make a way. I am the door. That door between God's wrath over here and God's glory is me. By me, if any man enter in, he'll be saved. Go in now. I'm the door. I am the shepherd. I'm not just going to put somebody in charge of leading you. I lead you. Green pastures and beside care waters. Restore yourself. I'm the shepherd. I'm the man. You're branch. You're not a whole vine over here I planted. You're not even a vine. You're a branch. The fruit's mine. You have some goodness and some grace and some love. You got it from me. It didn't come out of you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. I'm the vine. We're going to serve Jesus. You're not serving Jesus. If he's hungry, he wouldn't ask you. Jesus serves his people through you. He says, if you don't serve him, he does. You don't have a nickel's worth of grace to give anybody. He's rich in grace. I'm telling the truth. I am the vine. I am the resurrection. Martha said, Lord, I know my brother will rise from the dead when the last days. He said, Lord, I'm the resurrection. He's already risen. He lives. If he has me, he can't die. And furthermore, you can't die if you have me, because I'm resurrection. I can't die and you can't die. Christ in you is the hope of glory. He doesn't show us the way. He is the way. His blood and his righteousness, his truth. When Christ, who is my life, shall appear, I'll appear with him in glory. I am the way. Man lost three things in the garden. Adam lost three things. He lost the way to God. God put him out. But the flaming sword can't come back. Can't come back, Adam. Not like God. He lost the way to God. Christ said, I'm the way back. He lost the truth. He believed the lie. He believed the lie. And man's been believing a lie ever since. Because man is a lie. His father's the devil, the father of liars. And if a person comes in his own name, man will believe him. Christ comes in his name, man doesn't believe him. He believes a lie. But when Christ comes and reveals the truth to him, he sets that man free. He is the truth. And he's the life. All right, here's the last statement. And he said thus, verse 7, now if you've known me, you've known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him, you've seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. And it suffices us. Like I say, he's back on that other side, and I know he loved Christ and believed Christ, but he just didn't have the revelation you have. He didn't. And Christ rebuked him. He said, I've been with you this long time. You still don't know me. Philip, if you've seen me. Now, Christ's not talking about seeing a bodily form, seeing a man. Because a lot of people say, well, he's a carpenter. Well, you aren't the carpenter of Peter. He's the son of the living God. Somebody else said, he's the son of Mary and Joseph. No, he's the son of God. They've seen him totally different. So a lot of people saw Jesus of Nazareth who didn't see the Father. But everybody who had his eyes opened by the Holy Spirit and saw not just Jesus the carpenter and Jesus the man, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Very God of their God. The everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That man saw God. That's how you see God. When you see Christ, you see God. There are three that by record in heaven. The Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Oh, what blessed assurance and comfort to every believer to hear Thomas say when he fell at his feet, my Lord and my God. Don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. And I go out of here this morning with peace in my heart and joy in my soul and comfort and assurance, not in anything I've done or will do or can do, but in him and what he did. Isaac Watts wrote this, till God in human flesh I see, my thoughts no comfort find. The holy, just, and righteous three are terrors to my mind. But when Emmanuel face appears, my hope, my joy begins. His name puts off my slavish fears. His blood removes all my sins. And while Israel on their law of the life and Greeks of wisdom boast, I love that incarnate mystery. And there I fix my trust. Do you believe in God? Yes, believe in me.